Welcome to the program God and Country, where social, economic, political, ethical issues are discussed in the light of the Word of God. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. On today's program, I would like to discuss the avalanche of news reports about religious persecution in the military. These high-profile cases are demonstrating a new animosity toward the Christian faith in this sacred institution, and it is a sign of bad things to come. Let's review some of the cases. An Air Force base in Ohio removed a painting of an airman called Blessed Are the Peacemakers because it referenced those words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. An Army Reserve training manual stated that evangelical Christians are as dangerous as Al-Qaeda. A senior military officer at Fort Campbell sent out a lengthy email officially instructing officers to recognize the religious right in America as a domestic hate group, akin to the KKK and neo-Nazis, because of their opposition to homosexual behavior. A chaplain was relieved of his command over a military chapel because, given the law of the land, the Defense of Marriage Act, he could not, in clear conscience, allow same-sex weddings to take place in the chapel. Army Sergeant John Wells made headlines for facing disciplinary action for reading conservative books. Bibles were banned at Walter Reed's Army Medical Center. The Air Force censored a video created by a chaplain because it included the word God. The Air Force feared that the word might offend Muslims and atheists. Now, these are small things, but the overall testimony of evangelical chaplains in the military is that they are feeling a suppression of Christianity in the armed forces. Chaplains are being pressured not to pray in Jesus' name. At a recent National Day of Prayer meeting, Coast Guard Admiral William Lee told the audience that leaders like myself are feeling the constraints of rules and regulations and guidance issued by lawyers that puts us in a tighter and tighter box regarding our constitutional rights to express our religious faith. Now, this suppression of Christianity has gotten the attention of both the House and Senate. Senator Ted Cruz of Texas and Mike Lee of Utah introduced two amendments to protect the religious rights of those in the U.S. Armed Forces. Senator Cruz stated, "Freedom of religious expression is vital to our military culture, and I am deeply concerned by recent reports that servicemen and women have been prevented from exercising this fundamental constitutional right. No soldier should fear a court-martial for expressing his or her faith, or made to fear negative reprisals for reporting threats to their freedom to worship God. The men and women in our military risk their lives every day to protect our constitutional rights, and they should not be forced to surrender their religious liberty to do so." Unquote. Now, on the House side, the branch that holds the military purse strings, Congressman John Fleming of Louisiana added an amendment to the National Defense Authorization Act that protects the religious rights of soldiers. It would require that the armed forces accommodate the actions and speech reflecting the conscience, morals, principles, or religious beliefs of the member. In other words, a serviceman can keep a Bible on his desk or a scripture verse on his wall. He can talk to other people about his faith. Now, historically, the military has accommodated and even embraced Christian ideals. With 25,000 chaplains, the armed forces is one branch of government that is still inherently religious. But now that the spiritual climate in America is changing towards secularism, so is the climate in the military. Therefore, religious freedom in the military that has been taken for granted all of these years now has to be clarified and defined, because there are new leaders who want to stop religious influence in the military. And there is social pressure to suppress Christianity. One Air Force chaplain said commanders don't really know the law. Many have been convinced by the media and the ACLU that it's illegal to talk about Jesus. The Pentagon recently released a statement to military members that they can evangelize but not proselytize. There really is no difference. Well, all this is not surprising because the secular view of America is coming from the top down. The Obama administration actually objected to Congressman Fleming's amendment, saying that this amendment, protecting the religious freedom of soldiers, would have a significant adverse effect on good order, discipline, morale, and mission accomplishment. In other words, for the Obama administration, religious freedom is a negative. Yet in the previous month, the Obama administration did not object to an amendment offered by Jared Polis, a Democratic congressman from Colorado, which would allow for atheist chaplains in the military. Well, fortunately, that amendment was defeated in the House, even though 150 Democrats voted for it. Now, much of this activism against Christianity in the military is coming from Mike Weinstein and his organization, the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. Weinstein is a lawyer and a former Air Force officer who is taking legal action against the armed forces for not enforcing separation of church and state. His personal testimony during the time he was in the military is that he felt people in the military were too vocal in their faith and the military was too accommodating to their evangelism. Weinstein has stated publicly that Christians, including chaplains, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the military are guilty of treason and are committing an act of spiritual rape as serious a crime as sexual assault. He stated that Christians sharing their faith in the military are enemies of the Constitution. Now, Pentagon appointees from the Obama administration have met with Weinstein to develop court-martial procedures to punish Christians in the military who express or share their faith. The Christian group, the Family Research Council, has a petition calling upon Secretary Hagel to stop working with Weinstein and his anti-Christian organization in developing these new policies regarding religious faith. Tony Perkins, the head of the FRC, states the Obama administration has joined forces with those who are attacking the religious freedoms of those who serve in our armed services. The administration's opposition to Congressman Fleming's Religious Freedom Amendment reveals that this administration has gone beyond accommodating the anti-Christian activists who want to remove any vestige of Christianity from the military to aiding them by blocking this bipartisan measure. Now, what is really going on here? As in the larger society, there is in the armed forces a fight between the secularists and the Christians. The secularists are emboldened with all of this talk of America being a secular state, and they no longer want to be influenced by the salt and the light of Christian truth. Now, this is the nature of unregenerate humanity. Now, in the past, unbelievers have capitulated to Christian influence, but now they have the numbers and the will to suppress it. And the first stage is always the suppression of evangelism. One Air Force press release stated to military members that you can express your religious beliefs as long as you don't make anybody feel uncomfortable. Now, that kind of a policy actually shuts down free speech. As George Orwell once said, if liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. It reminds me of the persecution in the early church. In AD 170, the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius passed a law punishing with exile anyone who would endeavor to influence people's minds by fear of the divinity. And that law was aimed to stop Christian evangelism. Now, the second stage of persecution is to actually go after private beliefs. Stopping evangelism is not enough. People are questioned concerning their private convictions. Eventually, authorities in a number of different ways require people to renounce their Christian faith. Now, another way of looking at this is to ask whose rights are being violated or whose rights are considered more valuable and true. In law, someone's rights are always violated. And hopefully it's the rights of those who do evil that are violated. The evil man is not given the right to do evil or to say evil things. Because in a righteous country, people believe in the absolute law of God. Equal time should not be given to Satanists or drunkards or immoral men. But in a society that has lost its belief in truth, and all truth is relative, then the only principle that is left is that men deserve their rights. And those who do evil will demand their rights not only to do evil, but not to have to hear from the good. Now, people today speak all the times as if this is an issue of rights, but it's not. It's really all about the definition of good and evil. Whose rights must be violated? The rights of those who do evil or the rights of those who do righteousness? Which takes precedent? The rights of people not to hear Christian truth or the rights of those to spread Christian truth? Everyone discriminates. The question is, who are you discriminating against? Good or evil? It's interesting that the suppression of Christianity in the military coincides with President Obama's repealing of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Homosexuality is now accepted in the military. President Obama declared that our country is safer now that homosexuals may serve openly in the ranks. The Pentagon just had a gay pride celebration. Valerie Jarrett, senior advisor to President Obama, was the keynote speaker. She stated that our military is stronger and our country is safer and more equal and more just because gays are now in the military. Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel said, "We are very proud of everything the gay and lesbian community have contributed and continue to contribute. With their service, we are moving closer to fulfilling the country's founding vision that all are created equal." So what's happened in the military is evil and goodness are switching places very gradually. First, no homosexuals were allowed in the military. Then, they could be there, but they were not allowed to speak up. Don't ask, don't tell. Now they're fully accepted and they can speak. The situation for Christians in the military is moving in an opposite direction. Years ago, they were fully accepted and could speak up. Now they're allowed to be there, but they're not allowed to speak up. A don't ask, don't tell policy for Christians. And soon, no Christian will be allowed. While homosexuals are coming out of the closet, Christianity is being pushed into the closet. Now, if that's not a sign of the apostasy Paul prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2, I don't know what is. According to the scriptures, before the coming of Christ, the church will be persecuted, like it was persecuted at the beginning of the church age. The Roman Empire persecuted Christian soldiers. One of the most widespread persecutions in the early church was under the Emperor Diocletian, 284 to 303 AD. This was the final persecution in the empire before Christianity was declared legal in 321. During Diocletian's reign, there was a legion of Christian soldiers consisting of 6,666 men. It was called the Theban Legion. One of Diocletian's co-rulers, Maximian, ordered that every man in the army sacrifice to the gods of Rome, declare Caesar as Lord, and assist in the extermination of Christianity in Gaul. The Theban Legion refused, and Maximian was so enraged that he ordered 1 out of every 10 men in the Legion put to death. This Roman punishment is where we get the term to decimate, to destroy a deci, 1/10. Those in the Theban Legion who remained still refused to obey Maximian's orders. A second decimation was ordered. Those remaining still refused to sacrifice to the gods of Rome. They told the emperor that they were his subjects and his soldiers, but they could not forget the Almighty God. Maximian was enraged, and he commanded that the entire legion be put to death. This happened on September 22, 286 AD, and this account is well known in church history and is included in the famous work, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Another famous account of persecution in the military was the 40 Martyrs of Sebaste. In 316 AD, the co-emperor in the east, Licinius, declared a general persecution. 40 soldiers in one of his divisions confessed their belief in Jesus Christ. These Christian soldiers were ordered to spend the night naked on a frozen lake. Now, any soldier who recanted could walk off the lake and to a warm bath that was waiting for him on the shore. One soldier yielded, and so there were only 39 on the lake. But a soldier guarding the 39 was so moved by their stand for Christ that he confessed Christ, threw off his garments, and joined the men on the lake. The next morning, there were 40 frozen bodies on the lake. Now, historically, the military has been particularly hard on Christians, because rarely has the state been friendly with God. The means evil men use to persecute the church is often the power of the state. Soldiers are the strong men for the state's persecution of Christianity. Now, regular citizens live at armed distance from the state. But when you are in the military, you are the state. Your beliefs and your actions are closely scrutinized. Often Christians won't find their way into the military because armies are often engaged in unjust wars. But even in so-called Christian countries in times of peace, the military is a good old boy network. There's alcohol, drugs, immorality, foul language, and the serious Christian often gets ostracized. So it's always been hard for Christians in the military, but it can get worse. Now, what I would like to talk about in this program is the importance of Christ and Christ's people in the armed forces. When you lose Christians and the Christian influence in the military, and the military culture becomes antagonistic toward Christ, watch out. Not only do you lose the Christians themselves, but you lose the blessing and the protection of God. It is essential for a nation that they have God's people in their armed forces. Because of the character necessary, the discipline, the self-control, the loyalty, the sacrifice, the courage, these things are the result of the fruit of the Spirit. And if all you have is atheism and secular Darwinism, why sacrifice one's life for a cause? If there's no God, better to live under tyranny or under a foreign enemy than to die for freedom. Only if a man is secure in the next life will he be ready and willing to sacrifice his present life. Since the inception of our nation, the military has understood the importance of God and faith. That's why they instituted the chaplaincy. You cannot ask men to sacrifice their lives without the truths of God. And the Bible itself emphasizes the importance of God's role in the military and in battle. I'm sure you have seen that emphasis in Scripture. The first thing new readers of the Bible notice is that in the Old Testament, there are all these accounts of battles. Because at that time, the program of God was the nation of Israel. Now today, the program of God is the church. And the church is not given the power of the sword. So in the New Testament, we do not read about military battles. In fact, we read the opposite in 2 Corinthians 10. We do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but divinely powered. See, our battle is spiritual. But in the Old Testament, the program of God was different. God called the state of Israel to use military force to defend the theocracy. Since government is still ordained today, the principles that God lays down for Israel's military still apply. Such as Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. You see, a nation must recognize that although it has built a military, the key factor in victory is a nation's fidelity to God. All the technology, all the armaments are not going to save a nation that has defied God's law. And if you study military history, you'll note that most defeats took place not because of a lack of men and tools, but because of foolish decisions, unseen factors, and armies that were outnumbered and outgunned would often win against larger forces. Because in the end, God is in control of the outcomes. Psalm 33:17, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Psalm 78:9, the sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they were defeated in the day of battle because they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. So the prophets of the Old Testament would warn, "Woe to you who go down to Egypt for help and who rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." It is essential to have God go out with the army. Not that God has to be on our side, but we have to be on God's side. Now, it is true that because of the unpredictable nature of war, people in the military tend to be superstitious. There is always an appeal to the supernatural as an additional insurance policy. The Romans used to sacrifice to their gods before battle, and even ancient Israel, in times when the nation departed from the Lord, they would still make a sacrifice to an idol before they went to battle. There's a famous text in the Book of Kings where Ahab of northern Israel and Jehoshaphat of southern Israel were going to battle against Syria together. And Jehoshaphat says, "Please let us first inquire of the Lord." So 400 prophets of Baal show up and tell them that God will give them the victory. Jehoshaphat says, "Don't you have any prophets of Jehovah?" And Ahab says, "Well, yes, I do, but he always prophesies evil against me." So they called this true prophet of the Lord. And this prophet tells Ahab that he will be defeated in battle and that a lying spirit was put into the mouths of the prophets of Baal. Well, the evil King Ahab was religiously superstitious, but he was not interested in obeying the true faith. There's another famous example in the scripture of military superstition. When Israel went to battle against the Philistines and they took the Ark of God into battle, they were sure that the Ark had supernatural powers that would prevent their defeat. But they were defeated anyway. God was teaching them the lesson that he would not be used as their lucky charm. Having God with you in battle is extremely important, but it would only come by true faith and obedience to God. Then there's the famous story from the early church. The Roman Emperor Constantine supposedly saw a vision of a cross, and he heard the words, "By this sign you will conquer." He then declared Christianity the religion of Rome. But it was most likely the vision Constantine saw was that of being a shrewd politician. He knew that Christianity was becoming the new and upcoming movement in the empire, and he needed the support of the Christians to gain power. Well, just because historically people in the military are religiously superstitious does not invalidate the true help and the power of God. As we read in the scriptures, Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head." Psalm 68:20, "God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death." Psalm 144:10, "Who gives deliverance to kings, who rescues David his servant from the evil sword." And Psalm 18, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." We have so put this text into our New Testament spiritual context that we forget that David was talking about actual war. David was confessing that God is his military base, his wall of defense, his front line, his minefield. David understood the power of God, that without God you can do nothing. Now, the lesson we should learn from Scripture is that if a nation or the armed forces abandon God and abandon his people, then that is a sign of future judgment and defeat. Remember when Israel went out to conquer Canaan on their own? The Lord was not with them. Numbers 14:44, "But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the ark of God of the Lord nor Moses left the camp with them." They abandoned God and the prophet of God, and they were defeated. Once Saul drove David out of his army, then Saul started to lose battles. And this was God's plan all along to curse the house of Saul. God removed his true followers from Saul's army so that the house of Saul could be judged. If God's people are alienated from the military, that is a sign of destruction for them and a sign of deliverance for us. And that's the principle. God always brings out his people before judgment. Numbers chapter 16, verse 26. "Moses spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. Jeremiah 24. The good people of Israel were described as good figs, the bad people as rotten figs. And the good figs were removed from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, before the rotten figs were destroyed in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And so the Christians left Jerusalem and were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Was that a bad thing for the Christians? No, because in a few short years, the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be slaughtered by the Roman army in 70 AD. God gets his people out before the judgment falls. And God will use persecution upon his people, which the ungodly think is their victory, but it is actually for the protection of God's people. For example, chaplains who had a biblical convictions could not serve in Hitler's army were saved from guilt and death. Now, whatever happens in the U.S. military in regard to the acceptance of God's truth, God is positioning his people. Maybe someday God wants the homosexuals in and the Christians out because of what's about to happen on the horizon. So that in the end, the ungodly realize that what they have just won for themselves is the right to fight on the side of the Antichrist and die at the Battle of Armageddon. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they're standing on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So here's the concluding point. Even though we are seeing this growing persecution of Christians in the military, this might be a harbinger of things to come. The situation might be manageable right now, but wait and see what will happen over the next 5 to 10 years. I've already heard of Christians now steering away from the military, Christians talking of early retirement. They are sensing that they're not welcome. Many young Christians are reading these stories in the news and choosing their careers accordingly. Now, I'm not saying the Christians should bail out right now. There is currently a movement of Christian chaplains, legislators, activists running into the situation to save the spiritual character of the military. And that's good. But we must follow the leading of the Spirit of God as it comes to us in the future days. If in the end our efforts are of no avail, that's okay too. Because Romans 8:28 is still always true. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The removal of the true followers of God from the army will actually be part of God's plan to save his people. Bad news is always good news for the Christian. Now, we don't like to see this happen to our army. We warn our leaders, but ultimately, if they reject Christ and throw out the Christians, we know that it will be for our good. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. You can contact us through our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or download this program or other past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you make this program a regular part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we again acknowledge that you are the source of protection and victory over the enemy. We pray that all those listening today will find their refuge in you. For you have defeated our greatest enemy, Satan, and you have delivered us from eternal death. Thank you for being the captain of our faith, the Lord victorious. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.